This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278.
My name is Tom Healy. I'm 70 years old, retired federal law enforcement from Texas. When I became a Christian, I, like most Christians, was dropped into the details of the Bible, and I was confused. About 7 years ago, I tuned in about show. He caught my interest, so I tuned in again and again. This guy made sense, and he was espousing wisdom that I knew in my heart was right. And it agreed with Scripture many times to my surprise. Bob had authored a Bible study called The Plot, an overview of the Bible, which was mentioned quite often on the show. Clergy would call and say, I've been a minister for 20 years, and after reading The Plot, I now understand the Bible. This caught my attention as I had read the Bible until I was cross-eyed. After the third clergyman called, I ordered The Plot. When I finished reading it, I wanted to dance on my kitchen table. Hallelujah, God's word is now clear. To order, call 1-800-8-INYART, that's E-N-Y-A-R-T, or 1-800-836-9278, that's 1-800-836-9278, or go online at kgov.com, that's kgov.com. Thank you very much.
Please join us at our Global Flood Seminar in Denver at the Brown Palace. Bob Inyart Live and Real Science Radio are hosting this scientific look at the Genesis Flood of Noah's Day from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. on Saturday, November 29th. Registration is $20 or $30 for the family. Reserve a seat online at kgov.com, that's kgov.com, or pay at the door, or call now 800-8-INYART, that's 800-836-9278. See you there.
Warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Inyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Whether we are abounding or abased, God urges us to be thankful. Will you be thankful to God? This Thursday is a day set aside especially by Christians, and our culture has been forced, many don't really like it, but they've been forced to slow down, pause, and say thank you. And even many unbelievers will celebrate Thanksgiving meal, and if it is brought up, who do we thank, they're not quite sure who to thank. They're not sure. They thank their lucky stars. The stars are too far away to have any bearing on life on earth. But will we be thankful to God, whether abounding or abased? We read this as we closed our Bible study in Philippians last Sunday night, where we are shown the example of the Apostle Paul. He says, whether I abound, whether I have so much or I have nothing, if I abound or I'm abased, still I am thankful to God. And now we're going to go and begin to study the book of Job this evening. Start that book. And we find there someone who abounds abundantly beyond measure, wealth, and who's lost then everything. And so are we able to be thankful to God, whether abounding or abased? What is there to be thankful for? Well, we all have things in common to be grateful to God for. And some of us have blessings that others do not have. And so some, apparently, on the surface, have even more things to be thankful for. I've asked people over the years, people who are suffering, who at that moment in their lives, their blessings are not the first thing on their minds. I've asked them, when they're in trial and tribulation, even if you could, would you trade off your life for somebody else's?
Would you trade your problems for somebody else's? And it's so interesting to me, over the years I've asked that question, that people have said, not really. My problems, at least they're my problems. I don't want her problems. There is a blessing all its own to our identity, to who we are as individuals, and to life itself. But the trials and tribulations we live through, they can lead to great suffering. I received a letter this week from Cal Zastro. His family has now returned to Michigan. And in it, he wrote, "Pastor Bob, suffering is coming, but let us not fear suffering. Fear only disobedience to the Lord." And that was just so true, so powerful. As our country becomes increasingly godless and anti-Christian, more suffering undoubtedly is coming. But we don't need to fear suffering. We only need to fear being disobedient to God. Now, most of you may not recognize this name. I think we briefly asked for prayer many months ago for Lauren Richardson. Another tragic story like that of Terry Schiavo. Supposedly, what is it called? PVS, permanent vegetative state. We need Lolita teaching her classes in every church in the country. And with a court battle between family members, who wants her killed? Who wants her cared for? You know, there are trials and tribulations that hit us all. Ken Scott, who's here, told my brother this past week when the three of us were headed to Colorado Springs for a day in court with motions hearings scheduled. Ken said to Brian, "The Bible says be joyful in trials." And my brother looked at Ken and said, "That's supposed to be a figure of speech, Ken. It's not supposed to be actual trials." But sometimes it is actual trials. Sometimes it does mean that. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 22, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." And very shortly after that, that figure of speech became literal. And Jesus actually did endure a trial of sorts before the Roman governor Pilate. And he was found, anybody remember the verdict? He was found innocent and then sentenced to death. Perhaps the only man in the history of the world to undergo an acquittal and then receive a death sentence. Showing, as 1,000 other particulars show, that this man, unique in all the world, is the center of human history. His birth, life, death, and resurrection is the focus of everything that's ever happened or ever will happen, because he is our Creator, our Messiah, our Savior and Lord, and God and King. There is so much to rejoice over, but there's also much hurt to endure. Now, sometimes there are sufferings that we pass through that are worse than others. Worse are those that hurt our loved ones. Would you agree that that's worse than when you yourself suffer? When your loved one suffers? Less so are the sufferings that we go through. But the absolute worst, the worst of the worst, are when our loved ones suffer, and they suffer because we hurt them. That is the worst. If our own sin or laziness, immorality, greed, selfishness has brought hurt to those closest to us, that's the worst of the worst. And we should be able to ask God, "Lord God, please help me to love my loved ones and not hurt them. Because I know when I disobey you that I bring hurt and suffering to those around me." But you know what? Even in that kind of darkness, there can be relief and thankfulness. Because some people who hurt others, they then spiral into despair hatred and self-loathing. You know, there's a saying, they never forgive the ones they hurt. There's a lot of truth packed in that little saying. They never forgive the ones they hurt. Whereas others, and I pray that I'm in this category and that you are, whereas others will throw themselves on the mercy of the court, that is, before their heavenly Father, before the judge of the whole earth, and look to God's goodness and the depth of His love. And so instead of adding insult to injury by not only hurting a loved one, but then wallowing in self-pity, instead of that, returning to the road of redemption and walking with the Lord step by step, once again, getting up, and instead of laying there in sin and misery, saying, Lord, thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you that you love me, even though I have failed you. The Apostle Peter failed the Lord just horrendously. But Jesus Christ, he didn't turn against him, did he? He didn't turn against Peter. Asking God for the wisdom and courage to stop hurting others and to start living in the joy of the Lord, whether in trial or tribulation, whether abased or abounding. Then, as the next Thanksgiving comes around, there's even more to be thankful for. Even more. Regarding Lauren Richardson, the girl like Terry Schiavo, her divorced parents went to court a while back fighting over her. In January 2008, Lauren's father, Randy Richardson, he contacted Christian attorneys because the local court made a recommendation in the case to give the mother sole guardianship so that she could remove her daughter's food and water. And that's called euthanasia, starving someone to death, killing someone. Because if someone will not work, the Bible says, let him get hungry so that they'll repent. Because hunger is a good motivator to work. But if someone cannot eat, if they cannot get food for themselves or water, then we are to bring them a cup of water, a loaf of bread. We are to feed those who can't feed themselves, like a baby or somebody in an accident or an elderly person. You don't starve them to death because they're better off dead. That's the opposite. What our culture does is the opposite of what God says. Our culture says, feed those who will not work. The New Testament says, do not feed those who will not work. Why? Because hunger is merciful as a motivator for them to work. But on the other hand, God commands us to feed those who cannot feed themselves. So Lauren's family went to court, and her dad hired Christian attorneys, and they asked for a new trial and argued that further medical evidence showed that Lauren Richardson was responsive. Now, even that shouldn't matter, because if someone is in a coma and they're unresponsive, you care for them. And if they die, it's sad when people die. It's not immoral to let an irreversibly dying person die. That's not immoral. It is immoral to kill that person. Give them a little bit of poison. Make it painless. Starve them to death. That's violating God's command, do not kill the innocent. So they took to court, though, evidence that showed Lauren was responsive and scientific evidence that undermines the supposed PVS, permanent vegetative state. And again, that's all irrelevant because it's wrong to starve to death a human being. That's just wrong. You don't do that to an animal. You don't starve to death an animal. If you did, you said, well, this dog is better off dead. I'm going to stop feeding him. What would happen? Your home would be invaded by armed law enforcement officers, and they'd throw you in jail. But if you do it to a four-year-old boy, Dylan Walborn, with the blessing of Denver's Children's Hospital, documented by the Denver Post, with a going-away party, with a local social worker attending, and you stop feeding 4-year-old Dylan and he dies over a period of 3 weeks, then it's okay. That's how evil and corrupt our culture has become. If you stop feeding a dog, they would throw you in jail. But a child, an elderly person who's unwanted, that's okay. Well, Lauren's mother had Christian faith in her background, even though she had been brought down this lie of your daughter's better off dead, starve her to death. And she would read her ex-husband's website about their daughter, Lauren Richardson. And Dad would give updates that her daughter was responding and wanting to show love and that she should be cared for and not killed. And she responded to music and a family member's voice and touch and pain. She was responsive. And Lauren's mother began to soften her heart, and her Christian faith came back to her consciousness, and she realized that it was wrong of her to try to kill her daughter. And she repented. And that brought a reconciliation to Mom and Dad in September. And now that family, instead of fighting over how to kill their daughter, are working together to care for her, to love her, to minister to her. And would you say that's something to be thankful for this week? What a joy. So her parents agreed to share joint guardianship of their daughter and to cooperate in caring for her at Dad's house. And Lauren Richardson, the daughter, she's a vegetable. Well, vegetables don't weep, do they? No, she wept emotionally when her mother is the one who told her of her reconciliation with her father. Confirming, of course, to the mother that her daughter wasn't a vegetable. Even though unable to communicate and to move and to talk, she's a human being that we should value. And how easy it is to throw somebody out with the trash because their life is just not worth living any longer. So Lauren's family is united in prayer and faith, and they're working together to love and care for their child and Lauren's own child. So they have a daughter and grandchild now that they're caring for. So please continue to pray for them. But as we finished our study last Sunday night in Philippians 4, we read what Paul wrote to us. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Wow. Our church has people who are suffering financially. I don't need to name the names of people who have been liberated from a paycheck under the Republican socialist economic plan for the nation. And others here are suffering because of the general economic downturn. There's less construction, less remodeling happening across the nation. People run businesses and ministries where their clients and customers and families are struggling. And so we all get to struggle together. And of course, there's a trickle down or trickle up, which is it, Kent? I don't know, effect. The Denver Bible Church, of course, will struggle through this. But here again, Paul's words, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Wow. In the book of James, chapter 1, the first part of the Bible that I ever sought to memorize as a young Christian back in 1973, James wrote, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So when we're on the top of the world and everything is going our way and we're blessed and we're abounding, it's easy to be joyful, right? That's real easy then. But how about in trial, in tribulation, in difficulty? When you fall into various trials, be joyful. A few weeks ago, I'll give one example of a bit of a trial. Our dear friend and stalwart ally, Judy Brown. You know, we've worked with Judy Brown and Ambassador Alan Keyes and so many other great Christian leaders in our effort to stop the killing of unborn children. And Judy Brown, the head of American Life League, met with Dr. James Dobson at Focus on the Family, and whatever exactly came over her, we're not sure, but she then wrote a rather harsh letter to our church, addressed to me, addressed to Pastor Bob Benyard of Denver Bible Church, and she criticized us for publishing that full-page newspaper ad almost 2 years ago in which we urged Dr. Dobson to correct what he had been saying about the Gonzales v. Carhart ruling, the partial birth abortion ruling, because that ruling would not save not one baby, not one, and in fact it was a description, instructions on how to continue doing partial birth abortions. It explained to the abortionist, here's how you can do a partial birth abortion. When you pull the late-term baby out of the mother, pull the baby out halfway, no more than halfway, then you could kill it. Or you can kill it this way or that way. It was no ban. It would not even save one baby's life. And Dr. Dobson then wrote in his newsletter, after our full-page newspaper ads began to run, he wrote that it is true, he wrote, ending partial birth abortion does not save a single human life. Now, it's too bad that they wasted 15 years and $250 million of money given by pro-lifers for that ban, a tragic waste of time and money. But Judy wrote us a letter condemning the publication of that ad, which is especially peculiar because Judy Brown signed that letter to Dr. Dobson. There's only five people who signed it, and Judy's one of those five. And Alan Keyes, who is on the ballot for president here in Colorado and California and Florida and working to get on the ballot elsewhere, the America's Independent Party. By the way, if you noticed, when the election was over, John McCain said then what he pretty much said in the last 30 years, I'm going to do everything I can to help Barack Obama succeed in the Obama administration. It was really weird, you know, because there were millions of people campaigning for the Republican candidate because they were against Obama. So the Republican candidate won, and he said, I'm going to do everything I can to help Obama, including get his pro-abortion judges on the Supreme Court. John McCain said, when you win, you win. And if he nominates pro-abortion judges, he said, hey, I voted for Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Stephen Breyer, so I want to help him succeed. And then here's Alan Keyes out in California, and he's still fighting against Obama. He doesn't care that he lost. Obama's evil. So he's not going to now help him succeed. He's opposing him. So Alan Keyes and Brian Rohrbaugh and I had a lengthy conversation on Friday, was it? To talk through Judy Brown's letter. And he read our letter in reply. He had read that already. I was thrilled to see he got it, and he read it. And he called for the conference call. And he said, please pray for me. It's hard to explain to someone when they've taken such a strong stand publicly, which Judy did. She sent her letter to the Archbishop of Denver, to James Dobson, to the leaders of many ministries. So Alan Keyes said, it's hard to take somebody and show them in the midst of a battle that they've started that it's wrong. He said, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try to show Judy. In fact, Judy Brown said, you never identify someone by name. You just battle ideas, not individuals. And you never ask them to repent. And Alan said, I was just reading Judy Brown's column about Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, where she not only mentioned him by name, she eviscerated him for being responsible for abortion continuing because he rejects that a baby has a right to life. Antonin Scalia. So then as we go through Scripture, we see we have an obligation to respond to injustice, to praise people and thank them when they do right, and to call them to account when they do wrong. Well, James wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, Ken, I don't know that you fell into this current trial. I think you dove in. And so did my brother, and so did I. But we think for godly reasons. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So whether we go through trials or whether we're blessed, we should be able to count it all joy, the circumstance, in the circumstance, not thanking God for people who lie or sin. If I sin, I don't thank God for that. But thanking God that no matter what circumstance I am in, He is real, He is there, and I could obey Him even at that darkest moment and honor Him.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-ENYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it. Please join us at our Global Flood Seminar in Denver at the Brown Palace. Bob Benyard Live and Real Science Radio are hosting this scientific look at the Genesis flood of Noah's day from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. on Saturday, November 29th. Registration is $20 or $30 for the family. Reserve a seat online at kgov.com, that's kgov.com, or pay at the door. Or call now, 800-8-ENYARD. That's 800-836-9278. See you there. This is Bob Benyard inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278.